What does it mean to be converted? How can we recognize it when we see it? Hi, I'm Bill Wright. On today's Mini Bible College, Pastor Dick Woodward explains the process of conversion as seen in the life of Simon Peter, one of the most dynamic characters in the Bible. There are three distinct faces of Peter in the New Testament, and Dick reveals all of them in today's lesson. Let's join him right now.
In this session, we come to the first epistle of Peter as we nearly conclude our survey of the New Testament. As you come to the epistles of Peter at the back of the New Testament, you meet a different Peter from the Peter that you met in the book of Acts. And the Peter you met in the book of Acts is a different Peter from the Peter that you met in the Gospels. In the New Testament, there are three Peters, three distinct and different Peters. And as you survey the New Testament, it's easy to see these three distinct Peters. The first Peter, of course, that you meet in the New Testament is the Peter of the Gospels. His name is Simon when he meets Jesus. And remember, his brother Andrew introduced him to Jesus. And Jesus said, "I have a nickname for you, Simon. I'm going to call you Cephas," which means a stone or a rock. And the concept, of course, is one of stability. And if there was anything that characterized that man at that point in his life, it was instability. But Jesus called him stable. He called him a rock for 3 years. And then in the book of Acts, he did become a rock. But that Peter you meet in the Gospels is somewhat of a spiritual schizophrenic. He's up and down. He's on and off. He's hot and cold. He's impulsive. And we identify with him a great deal as we meet the Peter of the Gospels because his humanity just hangs out all over the place. And it's easy for us to identify with him because of our own humanity. He's always telling the Lord what to do, and it's a very fascinating dialogue that you have between Jesus and Peter all the way through the four Gospels as you meet that first Peter. Now, notice in the dialogue between Jesus and Simon, Peter, in the Gospels, when Jesus calls him Simon and when he calls him Peter. It's very interesting. Dr. M.R. DeHaan wrote a book on that just called Simon Peter, in which he showed when Jesus called him Simon and when he called him Peter. And the essence of it is, when he blew it, he called him Simon. And when he did something right, he called him Peter. And he kept calling him Peter until he did more right things than he did wrong things. But as you survey the dialogue between Jesus and Peter, you see something very dynamic and something very dramatic. You can learn a great deal from studying the Peter of the Gospels, and especially the dialogue he continuously has with Jesus. For instance, you might call that introduction when Andrew introduces him to Jesus and Jesus gives him the nickname, you might call that the incentive, because when Jesus met him, he gave him a great incentive by calling him a rock. Now, it's obvious when Jesus meets Peter that he wants to take this man who can't even catch fish, remember, and turn him into a man who can catch men. Now, how can you take someone who can't even catch fish and train him until he becomes somebody who can catch men? Well, we saw that in Luke chapter 5 in the dialogue between Jesus and Peter. When Jesus filled his boat with fish, and then he said, "Don't catch fish, Peter, catch men." He said to Peter in so many words in that dialogue, "If you're going to catch men, Peter, you've got to remember this. You're not the fisherman, I'm the fisherman, and I'm with you." And then he said this to Peter in that illustration, "You can't catch fish, Peter, but I can, and I'm with you. I'm in your ship, Peter." And then he said, "You don't even want to catch fish or men, Peter, but with me in the ship with you, that want-to will change because you'll want what I want." Now, the reason why Jesus had to teach Peter those spiritual secrets of ministry, we call them, is so that one day Peter could look back upon his life's work and say, "I didn't, but he did because he was with me." So as the dialogue between Jesus and Peter flows through the Gospels, you see things like that happening all the time. Now, one of the most fascinating passages in the dialogue between Jesus and Peter is found in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. We call this the insight. Jesus is in the upper room with the apostles, and he says this amazing thing to Peter. He calls him Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. But Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. We're familiar with this passage. It's an exciting part of the dialogue between Jesus and Peter because of the word converted. What did Jesus mean when he said this to Peter? Peter, actually he calls him Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. But when you're converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. This raises two questions in my mind. First question, when was Peter converted? And second question, what is conversion anyway? When Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he will say in sermons afterwards, repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. What does it mean to be converted? Well, literally the word means to be turned upside down. But when you get into the theology of it, it comes down something like this. You're born upside down. So when you're converted, you're turned right side up. But it means to have a complete turnover. It's a beautiful word. Now, when did Peter experience that conversion? He's been with Jesus for nearly 3 years. They're in the upper room. This is sort of like the commencement address for that 3 years of seminary that Peter had with Jesus. And Jesus says, when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. I remember when I was in training between college and seminary, I worked with a senior pastor. And I had a question mark for a brain. I had more questions than answers. In fact, one of my professors, J. Vernon McGee, put me with this pastor to get my head screwed on right. And so we studied the word every Thursday afternoon for 4 hours. We studied 1 John in the Greek every Thursday afternoon for 4 hours. And the reason why we studied 1 John, as we'll see when we get to it in a few sessions, 1 John is the epistle of assurance, and I didn't even have the assurance of my salvation. I was so mixed up. But I was the youth pastor for this outstanding pastor so that he could get in the scriptures with me all that year. Now, after we studied the scripture for a whole year and I asked all these questions, many of which I felt he didn't answer, at the end of that year together, he autographed a book for me that he had written. And when I got out into Arizona someplace, this was in California, when I was in Arizona somewhere, I looked at the book he had autographed, and in the front of the book he put, Woody, Woody, that was my nickname then, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, and he underlined that with a red pencil, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. And those words just pierced my heart, when you're converted. I'd been his youth pastor for a whole year, and he says, when you're converted, you know. Well, frankly, looking back on it now, I don't believe I was converted at that point. I won't go into all the details, but sometime later on, that conversion experience did take place. And 20 years later, I met that pastor and showed him that book that he had autographed and the part that he had underlined and the whole bit. And we both just rejoiced over the fact that the conversion did come. It came about 6 years after I worked with him. I wonder, have you been converted? What do you think conversion is? Conversion's not joining the church. Conversion is not signing a decision card. Conversion's not walking forward in an evangelistic crusade or raising your hand or something. Conversion is being turned right side up. It's experiencing something that revolutionizes your life. Have you experienced that? Well, when did Peter experience that? If you compare the life of Peter, especially these three Peters, with the life of Moses, you get some insights into this. Remember we said Moses learned three lessons. Moses learned that he was nobody. Moses learned that he was somebody. And Moses learned what God can do with somebody who's learned that he's nobody. It took Moses 40 years to learn each of those lessons. You can say that Peter learned these three lessons also. Only it didn't take Peter 40 years to learn each lesson. Peter learned the lesson that he was nobody. How long did it take him to learn it? Well, as you study the three Peters, I might suggest this. From the time Peter met Jesus and Jesus called him a rock, until the time when he went out into the darkness and wept bitterly. You see, Jesus told him in the upper room that before that night was over, before the day dawned, before the cock crowed, three times Peter was going to deny him. And that did happen. And Luke gives us the human touch. Luke tells us that at the very instant that Peter denied the Lord the third time and the cock crowed, they were bringing Jesus out of a judgment hall. He'd been beaten and he had a crown of thorns on his head. Imagine how he must have looked. And Luke tells us that the eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter just at the instant that the cock crowed. How do you think Peter felt? How would you like to have denied Jesus for the third time, the cock crowed, and then there he is looking you right in the eye? At that instant, Peter went out in the darkness and wept bitterly. Now, I suggest to you, when Peter went out in the darkness and wept bitterly, he learned that he was nobody. The first of the Beatitudes, remember, was this: blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? I believe it means blessed are the people that know that they're nobody. Apart from God, they're nobody. I think by the time Peter went out in the darkness and wept bitterly, he had learned that lesson. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, remember, Jesus appeared to his earthly brother James. We saw that as we looked at the epistle of James. And we feel that the Lord's brother James was converted because Jesus appeared to him after his resurrection. The Lord also appeared to the 12 apostles twice. He appeared to 500 brethren at one time. And he appeared to Peter. And you have the record of that post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to Peter in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. That's when he said, "Peter, how about it? Do you love me more than these other men?" Seven of the men who were present in the upper room were there. And Peter had boasted that they might deny Jesus, but he never would. And when Jesus asked him that in John 21, "Do you love me more than these other men?" he used the Greek word agape, which means the complete commitment kind of love. And Peter answered by saying, "You know the answer to that. You know that I just phileo you," which was like saying, "You know that my love for you doesn't amount to that." Peter's not boasting now, you see. He's a broken man. The Lord says the amazing thing to him after Peter admits that his love is just phileo love. Jesus says, "Feed my sheep, Peter." What he's saying is, "I want somebody like you who knows what it is to fail. I want somebody who's experienced failure feeding my sheep. I don't want some perfectionist making unreasonable demands upon my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter." After Peter confesses his failure, the Lord says, "Feed my sheep." Then the Lord asked him a second time, remember, "Peter, do you love me? Not more than these others, but just do you love me?" And again he used the word agape, and Peter answered by saying, "You know the answer to that. You know my love's just phileo." And the Lord said, "Shepherd my sheep, Peter." That means counsel my sheep, pastor my sheep. And again, Jesus is saying, "I want someone who knows what failure is to pastor my sheep." And then the third time the Lord asked him if he loved him, he used the word phileo. In other words, he was saying, "Peter, do you even love me that much?" And Peter broke up and he said, "Oh, you know that I love you that much." And the Lord says to him again, "Feed my sheep, Peter." I believe that's when Peter learned that he was somebody. When Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection and convinced him that even though he'd failed, he was qualified to shepherd and feed the sheep. In fact, I think the Lord was saying in that interview, "Because you have failed, you are qualified to feed and to shepherd my sheep." So Peter learned that he was somebody when the Lord appeared to him after the resurrection, perhaps. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the Pentecostal power came upon Peter, I believe Peter and the whole world discovered that third lesson that Moses learned: what God can do with somebody who's learned that he's nobody. Why did the Holy Spirit break out through this man on the day of Pentecost? Why didn't he break out through John or James or Andrew or one of the others? I believe he broke out through Peter on the day of Pentecost because Peter knew better than anybody else who was there these spiritual secrets. "I'm not, but he is, and he's with me. I can't, but he can, and he's with me. It isn't what I want, it's what he wants, and he's with me." After the Pentecost happened, and the sermon was preached, and 3,000 were converted, I'm sure Peter knew better than anybody else, "I didn't do that, he did that, because he was with me, he was in me, I was in him, he was upon me. That's why it happened." I think Peter knew that better than anybody else on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, I believe Peter learned that third lesson: what God can do with somebody who's learned that he's nobody. Now, in all of that, when was Peter converted? Well, it's a matter of speculation. Some say when he went out in the darkness and wept bitterly. Some say Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. That was the conversion. What do you think? You think it out for yourself. Jesus liked to ask the question, what think ye? So I'm going to just leave it there. What think ye? When do you think he was converted? And what is conversion? And most important of all, in the light of that, are you converted yourself? But as you continue to examine this dialogue between Jesus and Peter, you discover that all the time this experience of conversion is going on in Peter's life. And as you read through the Gospels and see the Peter of the Gospels, and then you read the book of Acts and see a different Peter in the book of Acts, ask yourself this question. What was Jesus really trying to say to him at this juncture or this juncture or this juncture? For instance, in the upper room, when Jesus was washing the feet of the apostles, remember when he came to Peter, who was about sixth in line? Peter said, are you going to wash my feet? Which was very obvious, of course. But the Lord very patiently taught him. The Lord said, what I'm doing, Peter, you don't understand it now, but you'll understand it later. What a profound thing to say to him. There were things going on in Peter's life at that point. He was probably scared out of his wits. He denied the Lord before the night was over. That shows you the kind of shape he must have been in spiritually. Things were going on in his life, and Jesus said to him, what I'm doing in your life, Peter, you don't understand it now, but you'll understand it later. I wonder if that might be a word for you from the Word of God. So often this is the case. God's doing things in our life, and we don't understand why he's doing them. And it may be that we don't understand what he's doing now, but we'll understand it later. It probably has something to do with our conversion. That's why he's permitting it to happen. But as the Lord went on in the dialogue with Peter, Peter said, you're never going to wash my feet. And then the Lord said, if I wash you not, Peter, you have no part with me. You can't have a continuous fellowship with me without cleansing. And then remember, Peter said, give me the bath. And the Lord said, when you've had the bath, Peter, and you get to your house, you don't have to have another bath. You just have to have your feet washed. Now, some would say, based upon that, Peter was already converted. He'd already had the bath, you see. So the conversion had already taken place. What do you think? When was he converted? One thing's for sure, we have three distinct Peters in the New Testament. That Peter in the Gospels, his spiritual life is a spiritual roller coaster. He's up and down. Somebody has said that the Christian life is like a roller coaster ride. You don't have to get on, but once you get on, you're on it till the ride is over. All the dips and curves and all the rest of it. Well, that's what Peter's life seems like in the Gospels. But then that Peter in the book of Acts is different. He's not up and down and on and off and hot and cold. He's just like this. His life is just lived on a straight line. It's what someone has called life on a higher plane, and he's very stable. He doesn't waver. It's very interesting. All the characters of God in the Scripture waver. They all have their downsides. But not after Pentecost. Peter doesn't seem to have a downside like Abraham and David and so many of the Old Testament characters had. And that's probably because of Pentecost. The Peter of the book of Acts is that Peter who walks down the street, and if his shadow passes over sick people, they're healed. And so the poor, sick, crippled people crawl or have somebody carry them or drag them to where the shadow of Peter might pass over them, and if it does, they're healed. That's the Peter of the book of Acts. That's not the Peter of the Gospels. Now, we said all that to say this. As you come to the epistles of Peter at the back of the New Testament, you meet still a third Peter. And it's so important to know this Peter as we approach these epistles. We just simply won't grasp in these epistles the truth that God has for us in these epistles if we don't really know the Peter who wrote these epistles. This is the old man Peter. Peter has known that he's nobody, and he's known what God can do with somebody who knows that he's nobody for a long, long time. He's an old pastor as he writes these epistles. As he writes these epistles, he's writing like James and the author of Hebrews. He's writing to Jewish Christians who were scattered all over Asia Minor in what is today Turkey. They're scattered by persecution. Peter's in Rome. He calls it Babylon, but it's really Rome. He knows that the persecution in Rome is getting worse, and it's going to spread out there to those provinces where these Hebrew Christians have been scattered. His primary reason for writing is he's a pastor. And he wants to comfort and console those people in their suffering. That seems to be the whole thrust of both of these letters. Now, here's an interesting thing as you pick up the epistles of Peter. This will help you to benefit from them, I feel. Peter was an illiterate man. He couldn't read or write. That's why he has to say to us at the end of these letters, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I judge, I have written to you." He couldn't write. Now, if you know anything about writing, or if you do any writing, you know that when you write, you probably will tend to write logically. You get a legal pad, let's say, and you write a paragraph, and then you look back over what you've written, and then based upon what you've just reviewed, you add another paragraph, and you read that over, and then you add another paragraph. And like the author of Hebrews, who might have been Apollos or Barnabas, like the Apostle Paul when he writes Romans, you probably come up, even with the Holy Spirit, you come up with a logical, systematic argument in your epistle that you're writing. Now, Peter couldn't do that. It's very difficult to write with a dictaphone, I think, because you can't do that. It isn't easy anyway to replay it and replay it. If you write it on a legal pad, you can look back over it and then keep adding to it. But I can't write with a dictaphone because you can't see what you've just dictated. And sometimes if you're giving a lecture and somebody, you know, tapes it and then someone takes it down stenographically. Have you ever had that happen to you? I had a lawyer do that once at a men's Bible breakfast. I taught the whole Gospel of John in almost 2 years of Thursday mornings. And he took all this down on little cassette tapes and had a secretary type up the whole thing. And 2 years later, he came to me with a stack of legal-sized paper this high, and he thought this ought to be published. And you wouldn't believe what was written on those pages. I started to edit it. I spent 2.5 hours on the first 3 sheets and just put it in the bottom drawer of my desk. I couldn't believe I'd said those things. Disconnected sentences. I'd start a parenthesis and not close it. You know, it's just awful what you do when you're just talking, but you're not writing. Well, you see, Peter couldn't write. Now, keep this in mind. As Peter gives us these epistles, don't think of a scholar sitting down in his library with a scroll and writing tools and in a very scholarly fashion giving us a theological masterpiece like Romans. That's not what you have here. Here you have the old pastor, perhaps the greatest pastor who ever lived, in some ways one of the most educated men who ever lived because he spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. Now, how could you have a better education than that? So even though he's not a man of letters or literate, he's a very well-educated man, but it's all relational. His strong point is his relationship to God and his relationship to the flock. He's feeding that flock Jesus challenged him to feed. He's shepherding that flock Jesus challenged him to shepherd. So picture this old man Peter just folding his hands, throwing his head back, relaxing, and sharing out of his heart these things in these letters. Now, as he shares, he won't write, as we said, logically, like Romans or Hebrews. In fact, he jumps around a good bit. In one place here in this letter, he gives us a very difficult passage. You know, at the end of his second letter, he says, "Our beloved brother Paul, in some of his letters, has written to us things that are very hard to understand. And some of the brethren," he said, "twist these things to their spiritual destruction." Now, I heard a scholar say that when Peter and Paul get together in heaven, Paul's going to have a few words for Peter because there were some things in Peter's letters very hard to understand. Like this one passage where he talks about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison and leading them out of their captivity. And while he's talking about that, and Martin Luther said nobody knows what he was talking about. He said nobody knows what that passage means. He jumps the track there and he talks about Noah and the flood, and that reminds him of baptism. So he talks about baptism and he's just jumping all around. But see, he's not writing. He's just sharing out of his heart. But as Peter shares, look for this. He's got one string on his banjo. Have you ever known an old man who's godly? And he's been godly for a long, long time. And all he seems to want to talk to you about is knowing God. I have an elder like that in my church. Every time we have a sharing time or a discussion group, it always comes down to the same thing. But you've got to know God. If you just know God, that solves all the problems. He's always talking to us about knowing God. Do you really know him? Do you walk with him? Do you talk with him every day? That's the Peter you meet in the epistles of Peter. He is determined that we must be related to God And he's determined that we must be related to each other. Now, even though he doesn't write systematically or logically in the inspiration of the Spirit, there are some themes that emerge and some key words that are repeated. The word suffering is mentioned 14 times in the first letter. The word grace is mentioned again and again because that's the dynamic we get from our relationship to God. The word living is a word that he likes to use. He's concerned about the living God and the living Christ and the living Word of God and the living hope. Some have said Paul is the apostle of faith and John is the apostle of love, but Peter is the apostle of hope. He's giving hope to people that are suffering. One of the words he uses again and again is the word precious. Everything's precious to Peter. There are seven precious things in these letters of Peter. And as you read through these two letters, see if you can find what they are. That Peter of the Gospels, who was probably a profane man when he met Jesus, precious is not one of the words he probably used. But that's not the Peter you're meeting in the epistles. You're meeting the old pastor Peter, to whom God is precious, to whom the Word is precious, to whom salvation is precious. That's the Peter of the epistles of Peter.
Everything in Peter's life, from his brief walk on water to his infamous denial of Jesus, shaped him into the dynamic man of God he came to be. As Dick said today, we have to discover we're a nobody before God can turn us into a somebody. Well, it's been a special treat to have you along with us for today's mini Bible college program. We so value your prayers for this ministry. Coming next time on the mini Bible college, a new message from Pastor Dick Woodward. Goodbye for now, and may God bless you and keep you firmly in His loving hands.